good to see this number this morning. And if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Luke in the 15th chapter, that's where we'll begin our study. The Gospel of Luke in the 15th chapter. Good to have some visiting with us, and we want you to feel at ease as you make your visit. I encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. If you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. If you'll show me in the Scripture where I was wrong, I'll gladly make the proper correction. In a few moments, we'll be standing and singing the song that Brother Deering has suggested. And if you've not put on Christ in baptism, it would be a joy today to witness you going down under the water of baptism and being raised to walk in newness of life with every sin blotted out, as is taught in Acts 2 and verse 38. In your Bible, in the book of Luke, in the 15th chapter, I want to read with you verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I know this morning that the sermon that I'm going to deliver will be controversial in many ways. And so I want to start by saying that you may disagree with me on several points, and that's fine. We can disagree without being disagreeable. I do, however, ask that you consider the things that are said, and if you find them to be erroneous, you can show me, and we'll take the Bible and let the Bible discern. But what I would like to do, to talk about this morning, is making it hard for people to do right. I think that upon the heart of all of us is we try to get people right with the Lord. I think you recognize as well as I do that this really presents a very difficult task. In other words, we have our work cut out for us in this matter. However, I'm fearful that many times the things that really give me great concern is the fact that we often make it so hard for people to do right. That sometimes instead of just going back to the Bible, we see people through our eyes and through our judgment and through our standard instead of God's standard. And thus many times when we look at an individual, instead of telling them simply what God has said and working with them and giving them time to repent, giving them time to change, that we are making it more difficult than God ever made it. And I recognize some may disagree with me, but I desire to make such a study. The first thing I want us to think about is when we teach the lost sinner, or what one might identify as the alien sinner. I'd like for you to stop and consider, here is a man that is away from the Lord. And he may not have any Bible knowledge whatsoever. He may not know the difference between an elder and a pastor and a preacher. And thus sometimes he may call the preacher pastor and we get on to it. I recognize that is something that needs to be taught. But I've often wondered how many people were confused because after we talk to them, we haven't explained any doctrine, we've just corrected them. And I've thought about how many times how there are people that they want to make their life right, but instead of trying to teach them as they go, we expect them to know what we already know. What's taken us years to study and to learn, we expect a new convert to have that much knowledge in the very beginning. And when they say something wrong, instead of being patient with them and taking them aside, we sometimes embarrass them. We sometimes give them a great correction, and we think that we're doing it biblically, but we're not giving them the correction in the way that will be helpful. I think about that in regard to preaching. Sometimes I think some of us preachers make it hard for people to do right. And that gives me much concern. Here is one who's not a member of the body of Christ. He's not a member of the church of Christ. And how will he react to the preaching that I do? And I've often thought about his soul is on my hand. I think about the fact that much preaching of our day really makes it hard for one to do right. When somebody gets up and somebody is arrogant in the way they preach the gospel, and they don't preach the gospel in simplicity, but they get up and they try to act learned and try to use big words, try to get people confused. And then they think, oh, look at that preacher. He's so smart. And yet everybody leaves not knowing what he said. It reminds me of the young boy that went out to the chicken house one day and he looked at his father and he said to his father, "Father, don't count the chickens before they hatch." Then the boy went off to college and he came back home and he looked at his father and he said, "Now, Father, do not calculate your juvenile poultry before the proper process of incubation has been fully materialized." You know what that means? Don't count your chickens before they hatch. And I'll tell you, sometimes what happens with people is they want to be looked upon as learned. And some preachers make it more difficult than it ought to be. But then I think about sometimes in our preaching, we reach out and then sometimes here's an individual who's trying to come to a knowledge and we preach on something that is really difficult for them to understand. And when we preach, we don't put it down where they can understand it and they can come to an understanding of what God's Word is. But then secondly, and here's where some may disagree, sometimes we don't give people the time to learn. I'll tell you, I was in a meeting one time in Kentucky. And there was a man who wouldn't attend services, but he came a couple of nights to the meeting. And he came to me and he called me outside and he said, "Preacher, I wouldn't mind coming, but I'm a smoker." And he said, "I just know that right now I'm having a hard time quitting." And he said, "I'm just not going to be able to come because I still smoke." Now, you may disagree with me, but you know what I told that man? I told that man, "Don't you let that keep you from coming and obeying the Lord." Because I'll tell you what, my friend, that man can be patient and we could help him quit. I think it's wrong, but I'll tell you one thing. Sometimes we make it more difficult. If in the book of Acts in the second chapter, have you ever thought of all the things those people had to repent of? And sometimes we make the standard higher than God. We expect them to be perfect. And I want us to understand not a one of us is perfect. And here is an individual that's got a problem maybe with smoking, and we'll give him a judgment. But here's a man who's got a problem with gluttony, and we never say anything about it. Here's a man that has a problem with lying, we ignore it. And here's a man that maybe he has another issue, and we make a judgment on it. Sometimes we are harder on people than the Lord. And we make it difficult for people to do right. We leave the impression we don't struggle with sin. I'll tell you something, my friend. If there's any member in here that doesn't have a temptation, then you need to fire me and you do the preaching. Because I'll tell you something, I'm tempted. There are things in my life that tempt me. But then here's an individual that drinks coffee. Now, you want to know a man guilty of drinking coffee, you're looking at him. And yet there's some people today that say, "Oh, it's wrong to drink coffee. It's wrong to have caffeine." I've got some friends that say it's wrong to eat meat. And you know, I remember one time I was with a friend of mine, and he was eating turkey sausage. And I said, "I never knew turkey had sausage." And I was eating regular sausage, and he looked at me, and he said, "Do you know how toxic all that is?" And you know what I said to him? "What the Lord has called clean, let no man call unclean." Sometimes we get in our mind what is right and wrong, and we make it hard for somebody to be led right to do what's right. I think about young men and young ladies, especially young men. I want to know how many young men have put off being baptized because we would expect them to be able to give a prayer or a talk immediately. Some people can't get up in front of others. They don't have that ability or they might have a fear. And I've seen young people run off because we expect too much of them too soon. When they are young, when they are impressionable, they may not be ready to be a man's judge. And I'll tell you, sometimes what's happened is, in our zeal to get them involved, we scare them away. Sometimes we expect too much of them. And many times, it makes it difficult for this person to do right. Some even get up and preach and say that one can't be baptized except during the service. Now, if that's your view, that's fine. But I ask you, my friend, can you show me in the Bible where it says it? All I know is in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip and maybe the chariot driver were there. And that was all that was there when there was a baptism. And some preachers say, oh, no, you got to do it in public. Some people are shy. And sometimes all we're trying to do is give glory to the preacher, and we make it hard for a person to do right. Or what about if someone's sick? Or maybe on their deathbed. And they come to a recognition that they need to make their life right. I've had some people say, oh, you know, preacher, people won't, God won't accept deathbed repentance. Are you God? Could you tell me for sure God won't? I've seen in my Bible where people even in their old age made their life right with God. And sometimes I'm fearful that we're more interested, some of us preachers, in skinning hides than we are touching hearts. We want everyone to know how sound we are. We want everyone to know how solid we are. We want everyone to know that we are going to be somebody that stands for truth. I'll tell you something, my friend. You can stand for truth and love the sinner and love his soul. Now, do not misunderstand me. Do not misrepresent me. Do not go out of here saying Mike Richardson said compromise. I never said compromise the truth of God. I stand on God's word. I stand on God's truth. But at the same time, I recognize that when I am trying to bring someone to the Lord, I need to be patient. I remember one time in Columbia, Tennessee, I baptized a man. We baptized a man. And afterwards, we were walking out. He says, what do we do now? Smoke a cigarette? I knew right then we had some work to do. But I'll tell you one thing I knew. He left that place clean. Sins blotted out. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we make it more difficult than God. But then I think about what some members say to them. Not only do some preachers make it difficult, some members do. Sometimes members of the church maybe have good intention, but they make it more difficult. They feel they ought to be strong, and they often ridicule what one might say. I remember hearing about a fellow one time that says, I think I'm going to go visit your church. And he got a 15-minute lecture on how it's not my church, it's the Lord's church. That's exactly right. But that fellow left confused. There's a way that we teach. There's a way that you bring it out. There's a time to bring it out. There's a time to teach them right from wrong. And sometimes we overload it. Sometimes we give it all at the first and they don't understand it all. And we make it more difficult than it ought to be. How many sermons did the people in the day of Pentecost hear before they obeyed the gospel? One. Do you think they understood everything? But they were able to grow and learn. They were able to change. They can repent of what they've done and say, I'm going to change. And then afterwards, they may struggle and continue to fight to overcome certain things. But I'll tell you, my beloved friend, we do not need to make it more difficult for an individual that wants to make themselves right. But that brings up a second thought. I think about the child of God who wants to return. Have you ever considered how oftentimes we make it hard for ones who want to come back? It reminds me of the older brother in Luke 15. And if there's anything we can learn from this event is the fact the elder brother really made it hard for the young one to come home. He didn't want him to come back. And he's the symbol of all those who look upon others in disgust. Open your Bible to the book of Luke in the 18th chapter. And when you come to the book of Luke in the 18th chapter, look, if you will, at this man in verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who, watch it, trusted in themselves. Underscore that. They were self-righteous, as we talked about in the Bible class. And they were righteous and despised others. Here is a man who thought he's so righteous, he despised the man he thought was unrighteous. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now then, notice this man had a high opinion of himself, and he looked at this other man, and he looked down upon him. Can I say to you with all kindness and yet with all candor, you and I have no room to look down upon anybody. We all are sinners in need of grace. And I want you to understand that sometimes we make it difficult for an individual that wants to make their life right because we give them the eye like, oh, here they come. Open your Bible, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You remember in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul had to urge the brethren to withdraw from a man who had sinned. And because they had withdrawn from him, now he'd repented and he wants to make his life right. But notice, if you will, they're not willing to let him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, if you will, you can begin at verse 6. And notice that he begins to say to him, the punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. The man repented, they wouldn't forgive him now. Earlier they accepted his sin, now they've withdrawn from him, now he's repented, and instead of comforting him and bringing him back and forgiving him, they wouldn't. And Paul says, you forgive such a one. Look at verse 10. Now to whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Now watch it. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Don't be guilty of being unforgiving to the brother. Don't allow him to be out. Don't kick him out. He's trying to make things right. But I'll tell you something else we often do to make things more difficult. We've come up with an unwritten creed. You know there's written creeds and then there's unwritten creeds. And there's the creed that if someone wants to make their life right as far as confessing sin, they have to come down front to do it. I don't know where we ever got the idea that one must come to the front to confess his sins. Now there's nothing wrong with this. If you want to come and confess your sin and ask for prayer, that's fine. And if it's something that's well known amongst the brethren, it's probably a good idea to come forth. But I'll tell you something, it's never mentioned in the Bible. The closest you find is James 5:16, which I find is interesting. It's within the context of confessing your sins to one another, as long as you were sick, talking to the elders. And you know, we do confess to one another. I've had people give me a letter to read. That's just fine. But some have demanded we come down front. I remember when I was in North Alabama one time, a young lady came up to me and said, you had to go down front. I said, show me in the Bible. She said she spent the night looking it up and couldn't find it. It's not there. Now, we may feel like it should happen. But brethren, we better be careful lest we write a creed God didn't write. But I'll say something else. And you might not like it, but I pray I say it with the right attitude. Some say that when you come forward, you have to name every sin. That when you come down front, you have to specify everything wrong you've done. And then it must be told to the church. Open your Bibles back to Luke 15. When you look in your Bible in Luke 15, notice, if you will, when the young man came home, what he says to his father. He says in verse 20, one, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. He didn't specify every sin. He just said, I've sinned. Now, it's interesting to me, the older brother who didn't want him to come home, down in verse 30 starts to specify his sins. He's been with the harlots, Daddy. He's been out here doing all these wrong things. All the younger brother said is, I have sinned. Sometimes we want the National Enquirer on the front row. We want to hear all the details. And I know, my friend, one time a man who got up and confessed his sins almost caused a riot in the church. Sometimes we make it more hard than God has. But then I'll tell you something else. Sometimes we make it where a man who confesses his wrong, he must prove himself. I've seen places where they put the man on probation. I've heard of one congregation that after a man repented, they put his name up on the board and he had to behave himself for 6 months before they'd use him. Now you tell me where in God's Word it says that. You show me where God's Word ever says you're put on probation. I'll tell you something. Sometimes if we're not careful, we start adding to God's Word, maybe without meaning to. Maybe we think we've got good motive. But I'll tell you, my beloved friend, that's just as wrong as can be. Can you show me where a man's put on probation? Can you show me where a man must prove himself again? But then, my friend, I've heard of some who were nothing more than second-class members. They were restored. They could have their name in the directory, but that was it. Now, can you show me where there's a second-class citizenship in the kingdom? Either you're a son of God or you're not. Either you're in the light or you're not. And I'll tell you, my friend, local churches need to remember that as we look at people, we don't need to make it more difficult than it needs to be. Now, I'm going to say something that's really going to get you going. And my fingers, when it's pointed at you, is pointed back at me. But in every congregation I've worked in, there's always somebody who finds it their responsibility to criticize everybody for everything. I'll tell you, I've been places where people have been run off because somebody didn't know when to keep their mouth shut. There are some things you need to let parents learn to do. There are some things we need to understand children are children. There are some things we need to learn that we can look at somebody and our words have consequences. And somebody may not say something just exactly right or do something just exactly right. And we jump on them and then the next thing we know they've left. And instead of taking time to teach them and talking to them in a right manner, instead of being haughty and instead of being condescending and instead of being tacky, we run people off. I've often thought about it, Eastside, and I don't know. I haven't been here. But when I was here in 1996, we had about 160, 170. How many have left because of problems? How many have left because of issues? And how many have left because they heard criticism? I'll tell you something. And I've been as guilty as anyone. If all your children hear about on the way home is how poor the preacher is and how bad the singing is and how bad the elders are and you've had fried preacher and elder all the way home, don't ever wonder why your children leave the faith. I'll tell you something. We need to learn to encourage one another. There's a time to correct. But if it's just something that's a personal preference, sometimes it's best to keep it to yourself. Because I'll tell you something. I'd hate to think that I was a stumbling block because I was unkind in how I approached something. So I ask this, do we make it hard for people to do right? What if God did that to us? Are we interested in restoring the fallen? Look in your Bible in Galatians chapter 6. And when you look in Galatians chapter 6, notice what the divine word said. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of arrogance and condescension, kicking them while they're down, yelling at them and beating them. Now, if your Bible says that, you've got the wrong translation. Mine says you restore them in such a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We do not compromise God's word, but we also don't make it harder than God did. We follow the book. And we need to remember the goal should be heaven. Not to embarrass somebody. If you get a thrill out of embarrassing somebody, then there's probably something wrong with your heart and your sincerity. We can't change God's law. We must desire the sinner and try to help him make it right with God, but we do it with the right attitude, in spirit and in love, spirit and truth. In the Ephesian letter, when the Apostle Paul was writing, and he's writing to the church, notice what he says in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. How do I speak the truth? In love. I was always told by my parents three things. Is it true? Is it helpful? Or is it something that will cause harm? Just because something's true doesn't mean it's helpful. Now, there's some things I don't mind. I've grown thick skin. I know when people joke about my suits, I don't care. But I've had some people tell me they wouldn't have, some places didn't like, I remember one old fellow telling me how much he didn't like my suit, and I finally looked at him and said, well, this is my style, you got yours, I've got mine. I really don't care if you don't like my style. Class shows, baby. But I'll tell you something. There might be somebody who couldn't take it like that. And they quit coming. And do you want that on your hands? God help us to lead people to the truth in love. And if you're not here, and I've ever done anything that's made it difficult, I pray you forgive me. I want to make it plain and simple where you understand what God has said. And you obey God. Because you'll face Him in the judgment. Not me, not anyone here, but God. And you may take issue with me, that's fine. My prayer is don't take issue with God. If you need to obey the gospel, we pray you come as together we stand.